I'd like you to turn tonight to Hebrews and to chapter 2, and we find our text really in verses 3 and 4. Our subject tonight and the title of this message is Neglecting Salvation. What does the word neglect mean? To give no care, not to give due care, not to pay attention to something of great importance and significance. Here the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 3, it's a rhetorical question. It's a question that begs the answer. There is no escape. Here is the text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness? What things do we really care about? Life is about choices. You have a choice. You chose what to wear this morning. Some of you chose what to eat. Some of you, the choice was taken for you. You have a choice where you spend your money and your time. And the question that's raised in verse 1 of this chapter is, you ought to give your best attention. You ought to care most for your soul, for your spiritual life, because your soul will not die. Look back to chapter 1 and I'll show you the reasoning that's given here in chapter 1. It's speaking of Christ, and then it says in verse 10 that the Lord in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. Here's his argument. Here is Christ, your creator. He's laid the foundations of the world. He's made the earth, the planets. He's given a foundation in the earth. He's made the heavens. And these are the works of his fingers, to use human language. But these things will perish. They shall perish. Everything we see, everything we can touch, everything you're going to spend your money on tomorrow will perish. It will disappear. There will be no more of it. It will rust. The moths will eat it. There will be no more of it. This is the argument given. God, who made the world, made everything we can see in all its beauty, in all its design. But you know, all the things that we spend our time on, all the things that we spend our money on, they're going to disappear. He goes on. They shall perish. The world will disappear. Your body will disappear. Your home and everything else. But, verse 11, thou remainest. Your soul will never die. Your soul cannot be seen. The world can be seen. Your car, if you have one, and your home, they can be seen, and your clothes, but they will disappear. But you, your soul, will never disappear, even though you can't see it. They all shall wax old as a garment. Do you know, sometimes you get out a shirt? Well, I do. But you haven't put it on for 5 years. I've got a shirt. I wore it before we were married. To my knowledge, there's no moth holes in it. But I've got others, and you put it on and you think, I can't wear that. That's what life is like. Everything will disappear and vanish, but not the soul. Verse 12, they shall be changed. But here's God. Here's your God. The one that made the heavens, the one that made you, the one that gave you a soul, he doesn't change. Thou art the same, yesterday and forever, and thy years, they shall not fail. God is outside of time. Do you see the argument? The writer to the Hebrews is saying, there is permanent God and your soul, and there is temporary, your body, your possessions, your physical things that you own. There's such an enormous difference. That's the context. Therefore, as we begin, verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, because of this, because of the permanent and the temporary, where are you spending your time? Oh yes, we've got to go to work. Some of you here, you have to work nights. Some of you have to work hard. Some people have two jobs, three jobs. And they have to work to support their family. They have to travel far and they have to labor. Nothing wrong with that. That's something to be rightly proud about, doing a good day's work. But, says the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1, we should give the most attention, we should give the most earnest heed and care to the things that we've heard. What have we heard? Well, I've just told you. Some things are permanent and some things are temporary. They will disappear. Lest at any time we should lose focus and spend all our time worrying about the paint and the wallpaper and the car and the home. What do you spend your time on? Where's your attention? What are you putting your energy into? Says the writer to the Hebrews. Verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was reliable, steadfast, proven, and every transgression and disobedience received punishment or reward, and that's true, that's what God has said, every sin that I've committed and will commit will be punished. The question is, will I be punished? Will you be punished? Or will Christ take the punishment for my sin and your sin? So we come to our text. I'm just giving you the context. You see, we don't go and grab a verse. We give the context and we see the argument and the logic which is unfolded. And so we come to verse 3. Three points tonight. They're so very plain in this verse. The writer speaks about so great salvation. That's the first point. He speaks about a great neglect, and he speaks about a great escape. It can't be any more plain and simple. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, let's think of that term. In the English and in the Greek, the term so great is repeated in nearly every translation of the Bible. It's a double superlative. It means something so big, so vast, you can't measure it. Great, well, there's lots of great things. The Great Barrier Reef, the great wonders of the ancient world. But so great, that's even greater. So vast, you can't measure it, you can't fully explain it. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. So great is this gospel, and this salvation. Oh, let's try and explain what the writer to the Hebrews would have had in mind. This only means of escape. Well, we can say it's so great because it's plain and simple. Do you know, when you go to school, teachers sometimes make things more complicated. I don't want to offend. We have lots of teachers here tonight. Sometimes teachers, they can explain things and you think, well, that was harder than I thought it was. But you know, when it comes to the gospel, we can cut down and down and down and down until we get to just a few words and the gospel is still there. It's so plain. It's so simple. You can teach it to a child. One of our Sunday school teachers was telling me today of one of the children in the class. And this little child said, as the Ten Commandments were explained, I've broken that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. He was defining himself as a sinner. He needed a Savior. And there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. So great salvation. That's the gospel. Do we need to make it more complicated? Oh, I can tell you many things about the gospel, things that I don't understand. How can God be merciful to me, a sinner that doesn't deserve grace and mercy and that carries on sinning? I can't really explain that. All I can say is that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, as the Apostle Paul said. This gospel is so great because it's so plain, so simple. We can say it's so great because it's everlasting and eternal. We're hoping that there will be many Ukrainian refugees that can come to this country. There haven't been many yet. I hope the door will be open wide. Isn't that our heart? To give a home to those that don't have one, to care for those that need care. But you know, one day, the government, rightly or wrongly, will say, enough. The point system is going to get a bit harder. If you're from such and such a country, you need 12 points. If you're from another country, you need 20 points. And it will become too hard. But the gospel's not like that. The gospel is the same. It's open to everyone for the whole of your life. The only reason it will be closed is if you close it. If you say, no, I will not have Jesus Christ to rule over my life. I won't have him. He won't be the captain of my salvation. I won't have him. I'll be in charge, thank you. And you'll shut God out. Don't do that. This gospel is so great because it's open, it's eternal, it's everlasting, but we can say as well, it's certain. There are people tonight, they don't know where they're going to sleep the next week. They don't have a home. In Bedford, there are people sleeping on the street tonight. In Ukraine, there's people running from bombs. And across Europe, there's 3 million people, at least, who don't know where their home is, who have no security, no certainty. It's not the same with Christ. You call out to him tonight. You pray to him. You say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know, You will have a home in heaven. You will have security. You will have peace. You will have everything that you need. But you know, this gospel is so great because it's for everyone. Some people have a problem with that. I don't. The Word of God doesn't. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter what ability. It doesn't matter what you've done and what you've been and what you've said. It doesn't matter if you've had 5 husbands. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer. It doesn't matter if you've lived an awful life. Everyone can know the forgiveness of God. Everyone who calls out upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, everyone, that's why it's so great. I can't measure something that's for everyone. So many things in this life, you need GCSEs to enter. You need a qualification. You need to be of the right background, the right family. You need to have lived in the right part of the country. You need to have the right upbringing. No, no, no. Christ says, all. But you know, this salvation is so great. Look down at verse 4. Is this just a pipe dream? Is this fantasy? Everything else in the world, its points, its qualifications, its upbringing. But this gospel is open to all. But maybe we're making it up. Maybe I'm imagining it. Maybe we've just had an experience and somebody brought me up to believe these things and it's not really true. Look down at verse 4. This gospel is so great because it's evidenced. It's confirmed. I cannot prove to you the existence of God. I can prove it to myself. And I can prove it to myself from God's word. And I can give you evidence. Here it is in verse 4. God also bearing them witness. He says this salvation is so great because God has shown it to be true and real. And the experience that many of us know tonight is genuine because God has borne witness. How has he done it? Signs and wonders. How did that sea open? The Red Sea. How were 3 million people fed in a desert without Sainsbury's on the corner of the street? How were the people healed from snakes? Just by looking at a pole of brass and a snake. Oh, these things are extraordinary. Signs and wonders. That was in the Old Testament. What about the New? Miracles. Upon miracles, upon miracles. And is that just my word? No. It says, God also bearing them witness. And look back to verse 3. And it was confirmed by them that heard him, Christ. As he preached, as he explained that there's only one way of salvation, the people heard it and they said, it's true. We've seen the paralyzed man walk. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the lepers healed. We saw it. We know it's true. Evidence upon evidence upon evidence. Acts chapter 1. Many infallible proofs is what Dr. Luke calls these things. Oh, this gospel is so great. My time is going. And it's unchanging. And it's so great because it's exclusive. What would happen if there was like 101 Dalmatians, 101 ways to get to heaven? How would I know the right way? Somebody says, you've got to come this way. You've got to go and knock on so many doors and make so many people believe, and then you might have a bit of hope. No. Somebody says, you've got to go into a little box and tell the man what you've done, your worst sins. No. Somebody says, you've got to get a necklace and count the beads backwards and forwards. No. Somebody says, you've got to go and care for so many people and be a good person and cancel out your sin. No. Somebody says, you've got to become a martyr. Drive your vehicle with bombs inside into a building to kill other people, and then you'll go to paradise. No. These things can't be. It's so great because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14. Oh, this gospel is so great because it's powerful. You take a man and a woman, they've lived an awful life. We can't speak of people being worse than us. But look at a person that's lived the worst life. Can God save them? He can. He will. He has. And maybe one more thing. This gospel is so great because it's free. What do I have to do? Nothing. What do I have to earn? Nothing. What can I do? Nothing. I just have to believe in what's been done already. But let me pass to a second heading very quickly. We've thought about so great salvation, so vast, so immeasurable. But what about the great neglect? If you were a traveler in a desert, and I gave you a glass of ice-cold water, would you turn it down? If you were lonely, living alone, and I promised that the best possible friend would come and visit you every day, would you say no? If you were insecure, you felt so vulnerable and anxious in life, and I said to you, I'll take away every insecurity because you'll have a rock and solidity and confidence and certainty. Would you say no? If you were lost and you didn't know where to go in life and you didn't know where to turn and you didn't have any guidance and hope, and I said to you, this is the way. Walk therein. It's straight. It leads to heaven. Would you say no? Do you know what this is? Many people do this to Christ. They don't want a friend in heaven. They don't want guidance and direction in life. They don't want everlasting waters. They don't want security. They would rather be homeless, hopeless, helpless tonight. If there's anybody here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ. I don't want to offend you. That's how the Bible describes you. Lost, hopeless, in the world, without hope, and without Christ. You know, many people neglect lots of things. They never do anything to their garden. And the brambles grow up. And the door, the back door, you can't open it. They do nothing. They're happy in their own way. What does it matter? I won't live here. Perhaps I don't own the property. It's not really my problem. I don't need to worry. They neglect their health. They put all sorts of things into their bodies. And they become diseased and vulnerable. They neglect their finances. Who cares There'll be another paycheck. Somebody will help out. Perhaps they neglect their family. They don't mend relationships. And when they need help, mother's not there. Brother's not there. Do you know, we can neglect many things. But this verse says to us, you won't escape. You won't escape if you neglect your soul. Do you know, I could tell you so many things tonight. But one thing is above everything else. Your soul one day will stand before Jesus Christ as your judge, and you will have to give an account for everything you've ever done, said, and been. What will you say? What will you say when you sat here tonight, hearing of the way of salvation, and you neglected your soul? Something else was more important. Oh, let's look at this final expression, a great escape. It's not really a great escape, because in this verse, it implies that there is no escape. How shall we escape? We won't. There won't be salvation if we neglect our never dying souls. What will you escape from if you do? Tonight, get on your knees and call out to Christ and say, God, be merciful for me, a sinner. Let me tell you just a few things. You will escape from all the dangers in life, the dangers to your soul that Satan can grab you and keep you and never let you go. The danger of the curse that hangs over every single soul. Do you know that curse? Like a sword of Damocles hanging over our life, every single one here tonight, that curse hangs above us because we've all sinned, because Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, sin came into the world, and God said, this world is cursed. Every soul is cursed. And the only way that curse can be removed is if Jesus Christ removes it for us. Do you know what else you'll escape? A wasted life. A life with no meaning, no purpose, no friend in heaven, and you'll escape finally from trusting yourself. Do you know that's what most people do? They say, I don't need Jesus Christ. I'm okay. You give them a tract. You give them an invitation, and they say, I'm okay, thanks. But they're not, because they're in danger, because they're in the world without hope and without Christ. Oh, why would you not escape? Why would you neglect your soul? Why would you not come to so great salvation? Let's read our text once more. How will you escape the judgment of God? The dangers to your soul, the curse that hangs above you, a wasted life in front of you. How will you escape from trusting and believing in yourself if you neglect so great salvation? Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we're thankful for these kind, pleading words. We pray that for someone tonight, they would strike with a hammer blow. For someone tonight, they would cut like a two-edged sword into the heart to help us to see our need of Jesus Christ. We pray that nobody would neglect their soul tonight, but they would see in Christ's death, in his shed blood, all that they need for time and for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.